I want to invite you to turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, and as we turn there, I'll invite you to stand with me as we receive this word together. Pray that the Lord will speak to us this morning. Matthew 3, I'm going to begin here with verse 13, but as we do that, would you pray this prayer with me? Lord, this is your word to me today. May it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Help me to hide this word in my heart that I might not sin against you. May I pray it in, read it through, live it out, and pass it on. Amen, amen. Here, beginning with verse 13, it says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?' Jesus replied, 'Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness.' Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.'" May God add his blessing to that word. You can be seated. Well, as we do enter into this Lenten season, we want to begin a series of messages on the ministry of Jesus Christ. We're turning the page from Joseph, who was the archetype of Jesus in so many ways, to the very person of Jesus. At the end of his ministry, you'll recall that Jesus will enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey with people shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The people, that massive crowd, was shouting a psalm from Psalm 118. It is one of the Hallel psalms. You hear the word hallelujah psalm. It was when Israel had a time of feasting, these were the psalms, the Hallel psalms, that they would often sing. So in Psalm 118, you have these familiar verses. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, his love endures forever. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." And then we have the verse 22. "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes." We're going to take a look, therefore, at Jesus' ministry. We're going to see how he was rejected, but also we're going to see the accomplishment of his redemption. And friends, it's my goal at the end of this series, it will truly be marvelous in our eyes. So I invite you to journey with me as we examine seven different occasions of Jesus' ministry right up until Resurrection Sunday. And my hope is that you'll join with me in Psalm 118 and say, "Isn't he wonderful? Look what God has done. This is marvelous in our eyes." And as we discover who he is and more of what he's done, well, we also take to heart 1 Peter 2:21, which reads, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." So let's listen with a heart open to follow wherever he leads us, and determine right now, "God, I follow you wherever you lead me. I will go." So we begin here in Matthew 3. We're told that Jesus comes from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. And before Jesus begins his public ministry, he first steps into the Jordan to be baptized. Now, on several occasions, the Bible associates baptism with the cleansing of sin. In Acts 2, for instance, after the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost, Peter is preaching boldly to a crowd about God's redemption through Christ. The people ask him, "What shall we do? How do we respond?" In Acts 2:38, Peter responds, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins." Acts 22:16, Ananias tells Saul, "Get up and be baptized and wash your sins away." It's a theme. I remember Russian author Yakov Smirnov came to the United States from the Soviet Union. He said, I was not prepared for the variety of products that were in American grocery stores. Well, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You add some water and suddenly, voila, you had milk. And then I saw you had powdered orange juice. You just add water, you get orange juice. And then I saw baby powder. And I thought, oh, what a country. Now, some people think you just add water to a sinner and you get a Christian. But being forgiven involves so much more than a ritual of just getting wet. We are forgiven by our faith in Jesus Christ and being obedient to him as our Lord. Now, how do we demonstrate that faith? We demonstrate it through baptism. Now, the question then arises, of course, wait a minute, Jesus, he had no sin. Why was he baptized? Why was Jesus baptized? He was without sin. John the Baptist found himself asking the same question. Verse 14, we see here that John tries to deter Jesus, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why do you come to me? And Jesus responds, it's proper that we do this to fulfill all righteousness. So what does that mean? Jesus didn't need to be baptized to demonstrate cleansing from sin. But he did need to be baptized to demonstrate obedience to God. His baptism was not about purification, but about his mission and obedience. It was an example of submission to God. So baptism is a symbol of cleansing, but it's more than that. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. As I examine this passage, there are three things that jump out at me that I think Jesus is making a statement about his baptism. And if we follow along, these are statements that we make when it comes to our own baptism. And to be very honest and very open, if you have not been baptized, I'm going to challenge you this morning to consider doing so. So let's talk about this. First, Jesus' baptism was a sort of a pledge of allegiance to God. If you think about it, ceremonies are often used to demonstrate a new loyalty. You know, if you become a scout or if you are becoming a citizen of the United States, there's often a ritual of some sort to pledge loyalty to the organization or to the country you're joining. When we got married, when you got married, or we go through a ceremony to state to the community, we're going to be faithful. We're making a pledge to be loyal to our mate. 2 weeks ago, my daughter Faith called after church with the news that she was now engaged to her fiance. What's his name? Dean? I think it's Dean, right? Yeah. Getting used to this, still trying to get used to this idea. You know, however, it can be a very simple and inexpensive thing to get married. Really, just a couple of witnesses, a marriage license, and a preacher who will do it for free, and you're good. Do you take this woman? Yes. You sign the marriage license, and you would be married. It's as simple as that. And that doesn't sound like a bad idea to me all of a sudden. In fact, I think it's a great idea. In fact, do you know why the preacher takes so long in a normal wedding ceremony to marry a couple? It's so that Dad feels like he's getting his money's worth out of this wedding. Now, why do we go to all the energy and trouble and expense for elaborate wedding ceremonies? Well, I think it's because it's such an important event in life. A ceremony is a means of announcing the significance of that new relationship. The pledge of loyalty, not just for each other, but for the community, for the family, and certainly before God. Baptism was that moment, that ceremony of pledge of allegiance to God and the mission that God had given him. And notice that God the Father demonstrates his approval. Suddenly, Matthew reports, heaven opens up. From heaven, you hear the words, this is my son, whom I love. I am pleased with him. The Holy Spirit descends like a dove. And so at Jesus' baptism, we see the Trinity in perfect unity. God the Son in the water, God the Spirit descending, and God the Father speaking. This moment affirms that Jesus Christ is the Anointed One, and he has a mission to fulfill, a mission to redeem the world. And so he began to minister here, submitting to God's will, and the scripture is clear, God the Father was pleased. Parents, you know what it is to tell your children to do something and for them to give you pushback. Why do I have to clean my room? Why do I have to eat my vegetables? Sometimes, as a good mom and dad, you give them a reason. I want you to learn responsibility. I want you to grow up healthy. But sometimes you just say what? Because I told you to. Because I said so. Listen, baptism is an act of obedience. When Jesus ascends to heaven, he gives one last command to his disciples. You remember it. He says in the Matthew 28, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. He had good reason for that. Yes, it is a symbol of cleansing. It is a symbol of a sealing of your relationship with God. You belong to him and he belongs to you. But even if you don't understand all of it, or even if you don't want to, may we have hearts, my friends, that are willing to submit to the person of our Lord. We say, Lord, I put you first above my will, above my pride, and I will obey. Now, that's a very personal decision, but it's meant to be a very communal one, too. And I think about it, it's not impossible. It's not hard. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. Now, there's a second thing that I think jumps out at me as I think about Jesus' baptism. And this is that Jesus' baptism was a transition, a testimony to the transition that was happening in his life. Think about it. Jesus was going to be different after this moment. You realize, don't you, that we don't read much about Jesus before he turned 30. We don't know much about his life. When he was 12, you'll remember, his parents took him to the temple, and Jesus has this discussion with teachers of the law, and his parents accidentally leave him there for 3 days. That's an interesting, fascinating read. But that's all we read about Jesus for the first 30 years. What was he doing during that time? Well, I believe he was learning his trade, being a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. Luke 2:52 says that he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. I personally think that at some early point in Jesus' life, his father Joseph died, somewhere between 12 and 30, where Joseph died, because we never hear about him again. And so it's very likely that Jesus had to take on the carpentry business to fend and support his family. But at 30, perhaps his younger brothers at that point could take over the business, and now it was time for Jesus to accomplish and work toward his mission. Up to this point, he had performed no miracles. He had preached no sermons. But now, by his baptism, he was announcing the beginning of his ministry. Luke 3:23 tells us that after his baptism, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. So he puts away the carpenter's tools. He says goodbye to his mom. I've got work to do. And when John the Baptist introduces him, you'll notice he doesn't say, here's Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter. No, John the Baptist looks at him and says, behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. So baptism was the announcement to the world that his life was changing direction. He was different from then on. And I want to tell you, friend, baptism is the same kind of testimony and transition for us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. One of the great things about baptism, then, is it's an opportunity for us to give testimony and, in a sense, be held accountable. Baptism becomes a bold way that I tell others that my life is now hidden in Christ, that I trust Him. And then it becomes an invitation for others to do the same. Think about the picture of baptism. Just think about that. When we've seen somebody immersed in water, their appearance literally changes, doesn't it? You look different when you're wet. It's kind of a picture of the change that's going on within you as the power and work of the Holy Spirit accomplishes His work inside. Dr. Buford Bryant said that the baptistry is a tomb and a womb. It's a tomb where we die to the old person, and a womb where we're born into the family of God. Galatians 3:26, Paul wrote, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Baptism is a symbol that I'm different. I'm going to be different. I'm going to live different through the power of the Holy Spirit. William T. Barker told about a machinist with the Ford Motor Company in Detroit who had, over a period of years, borrowed various parts and tools from the company, which he never seemed to return. Now, this practice was not condoned, but, you know, it was more or less tolerated by the management. Nothing was done about it. The machinist, however, came to know Jesus and had a remarkable conversion experience. He was baptized and became a devoted follower of Christ. He took his baptism so seriously that the very next morning he arrived at work, loaded down with all the tools and parts that he had lifted over the years from the company. He explained his situation to the foreman, told him what Jesus had done for him, telling he really never meant to take these things permanently, and he hoped that he would be forgiven. The company manager was so impressed by that, he cabled Henry Ford himself, who was visiting a plant in Europe, and he explained what happened to the machinist. Henry Ford cabled back, "Dam up the Detroit River and baptize the entire city." Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be a great testimony if every person who was baptized had such a remarkable experience of change in behavior that they were different and they said, I'm going to live different. I'm going to be different. I'm going to grow in love and patience and kindness. I'm going to grow in my determination to know Christ and to live like Him. Jesus was different after His baptism. May it be said of us. So for Jesus, baptism was a pledge of allegiance to God. Secondly, it was an announcement, a testimony of his transition in his life. And then thirdly, it seems to me Jesus was baptized to demonstrate servanthood to others. You know, Jesus could have said, I don't need to do that. I mean, after all, when I was 8 days old, my parents took me to the temple and they consecrated me right there. I grew up a good boy. I grew up in the synagogue. When I was 12, my parents left me in the temple for 3 days and I talked to these teachers of law. Now I'm 30 years old. That's way past me. It would be an embarrassment to be baptized. You know, Jesus didn't come to strut. Jesus didn't come to lord it over people. He came to be a servant and not to be served. So Jesus walked into the water where it was waist deep, and he allowed John the Baptist to lower him under the water. And then the Son of God came up, and his head was all wet, and his clothing was clinging to his body, and Awkwardly, he had to trudge out of that river. It's then that God said, "That's my son. I love him. With him, I'm well pleased." Jesus demonstrated from that moment just this humble servant's attitude. Think about the ministry of Jesus. He called these disciples who were from various backgrounds, and sometimes they were just knuckleheads. He associated with people that nobody wanted to be with. Prostitutes and sinners and tax collectors. He let little children come and sit on his lap. When the disciples said, "You know, you really ought to spend time with more important people." He touched lepers and beggars and blind people. He wasn't too proud to wash dirty feet. Friends, our baptism symbolizes a releasing of our pride and an embracement of humility. Now, I admit it's a humbling thing to be immersed. It just is. But it's not humiliating. It's humbling. And I think that's the point. You can't even immerse yourself. It's not something you can do by yourself. That's the primary reason that some people object to it. All our lives, we work at developing a certain dignity about us. We learn how to walk and dress and speak so that people will think well of us and respect us. From birth, we've been trained to protect our pride, to be concerned with what other people are thinking. Now, there's nothing wrong with achievement or having dignity. No, not at all. But sometimes that excessive concern for looking sophisticated can be a barrier to our relationship with God. Listen to these verses. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. Jesus said, "Unless you humble yourself and become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." You see, becoming a Christian requires that we admit our sin and acknowledge, "I can't do this on my own. I want to be identified with Jesus. I desperately need God in my life." It begins by humbly coming to the cross and saying, "Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that without you I am lost and I am nothing." But baptism illustrates surrender and humility. I wonder how many this morning are here saying, "Pastor, I hear you, but I'm never going to walk that aisle. I'll never get into that water." And your pride has become a mountain that keeps you from obeying. It's just beneath my dignity. Would you remember that it wasn't beneath the dignity of Jesus? None of us would say we're better than him. So I ask you, are you willing to follow in his steps? You know, the people I really admire. In fact, think about this with me. Who do you admire more? Think about the doctor. Does well. But he takes a week off every year to go to the mission field where he treats people for free because they have no way of affording what he could offer. And then he spends the evenings helping build a project. Or think about the doctor who doesn't treat anybody unless they can afford his exorbitant fee. Who do you respect the most? Of course, it's not even a contest. It's the one who serves that you admire and appreciate. One of the greatest men I've ever known is a man named Prof. Roy Lauder. I've talked about him a few times over the years. He was a gifted teacher at Asbury, where I went to school, extraordinary preacher. One day, my junior year, he invited me to work alongside of him in ministry. I was amazed. It was a privilege. It was a great honor to pastor with him at his church in Indiana, and I did that for 4 years before I came to Friends. This man had honorary doctorates and invitations to speak all around the world. He was that good. But he was just as likely to go to a country church in the back hallers of Kentucky to preach revival to a group of people who could barely read. That's where his heart was. He's in his 80s now. He's battled cancer. But I guarantee you, if you call him on the phone, I guarantee he will talk about planting churches in the eastern mountains of Kentucky. That's his heart. And I learned so much about ministry from him. It's not his greatness that I loved. It was his humility. Listen, when I see someone baptized, I'm not thinking about, boy, did they need that. How sinner, they needed to do that. When I see someone baptized, I'm reminded when I was baptized and how I was a sinner and I needed a Savior. I needed Jesus' forgiveness too, just like anyone else. Jesus humbled himself. He was baptized. And then he was crucified. There is a sense when we are baptized that we go to the cross with him. Paul says in Romans 6, listen to this, do you not know that all of us who were baptized with Christ were baptized into his death? When we go under that water, we signify we're dead. But listen to this, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We start over. We're alive forevermore. So Jesus was baptized, and the Father was pleased. And Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. So let me ask you this morning, and I know this is a tough question. Have you made that public declaration of faith where you say, Pastor, and this is, there are different ways to look at this, I'm certain. But I was baptized as a baby. I'm good. What more beautiful way to reaffirm and confirm what God did when you were young, working in your life, even before you were able to consciously know what was going on, but to reaffirm and accept that promise that your parents made and say, yeah, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, and I say, maybe you should consider this too, because have you made a public demonstration of your faith? If not, what holds you back? Will you pray with me? Father, I realize that I'm being very direct here, and perhaps more so than I normally am. But during this Lenten season, we are choosing to follow you, wherever that leads. Lord, how marvelous it would be in our church to have such a revival of spirit and humility that a number of our folks say, Lord, it's time for me to make that declaration. It's time for me to make that testimony of faith to my friends and my family and coworkers. It's time for me to say, I'm with him and I need him. Lord, I pray over the next few weeks we would see your spirit fall in this church as never before, that you would smile on our congregation, as we seek you out, as we follow your lead, as we submit to obey whatever the cost. Lord, I pray that you will be our cornerstone, that we will build our lives on one thing, and that is the glory of your word, the hope that you give us, the gospel message, the person of Jesus Christ. pray this in your holy and powerful name. Amen.